Well, I'd like to invite you to get an Old Testament and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be doing some reading from that chapter in just a moment. I appreciate, again, another good song service. I've always believed that a good song service helps to make for a better preaching service. It puts the preacher in a better mood to preach, puts the hearer in a better mood to hear, and we've certainly been having good singing during this gospel meeting. Appreciate the visitors that we have with us. Your presence is an encouragement to us. The good prayer in which we were led a while ago, very thankful. And it's been a real joy to be able to worship with you and look forward to the study this evening. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, there is a picture of a dejected man. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. By the way, tonight I'm reading from the King James Version. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, Elijah, tomorrow you're going to be a dead man. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Going to be looking for a little while tonight at some mistakes that Elijah made under that juniper tree. He's sitting under the juniper tree and he's saying unto God, God, I've had enough. Just go ahead and take my life right now. I've had enough. But you know, it seems like Elijah may have had good reason to be dejected. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Obadiah, who was the man in charge of King Ahab's household affairs, arranged a meeting between King Ahab and the prophet Elijah. And we read now in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, Elijah's ministry began with an announcement of judgment on Israel. He said, there will be a famine in the land. King Ahab blamed the messenger and said, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. All right, now, what follows these verses in chapter 18 is, first of all, there is the contest on Mount Carmel with Elijah and his God, Jehovah, on one side, and the 450 prophets of Baal on the other side. And then you have Jehovah showing that he alone is God. After that, Elijah orders the execution of the prophets of Baal. And then you have the events of chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, those verses that we started with this evening. Now, Elijah might have expected that the victory on Mount Carmel would lead to some kind of great big religious reformation in Israel. But that just was not the case. And now here he is, sitting under a juniper tree, all sad and discouraged, wanting to die. And he leaves the juniper tree. And by the time we come to chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10, Elijah has traveled as far as Mount Horeb, and he is residing in a cave. And the Lord speaks to him in that cave. 1 Kings 19, verse 9, And he came thither into a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Now God wasn't wanting information. It's not that he didn't know when he asked that question, What are you doing here, Elijah? He wanted Elijah to think about his situation. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, Elijah's despondent state of mind, he felt alone. And he said, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left serving you. This is not ending well, Elijah's thinking. And it's actually what he's saying unto God. God, this really isn't ending very well. And such was his attitude in the cave, and that was his attitude under the juniper tree. Let's consider then some mistakes that Elijah made under the juniper tree. First of all, his fears began to outweigh his confidence in God. Before this incident, he looked to God, and he relied upon God. I mean, we could go back to the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 17, and we see how he trusted in God. While God fed Elijah with food and water during the drought that he himself had prophesied about. Remember, the ravens came and brought him food. And then God miraculously fed him from the hand of the poor widow of Zarephath. And then God heard and answered Elijah's prayer and raised that widow's son from the dead. And then you can just sense the confidence that is in Elijah's voice as he challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you find, and this is in verse 19 beginning, Elijah is telling King Ahab, all right, round up everybody in Israel. Gather all of Israel on Mount Carmel along with the prophets of Baal, and bring two bullocks. Give those prophets of Baal one, and I'll take one. Those prophets of Baal, let them cut their bullock into pieces and put it on the wood that is on the altar, but put no fire under it. And then he said, I'll do the same with my bullock. And then the prophets of Baal will call on the name of their God. Elijah said, I will call upon the name of my God, and the God who answers by fire, let him be God. So those prophets of Baal began to call upon the name of their God, Baal. And they cried out unto him from morning until noon, O Baal, hear us. And that's when Elijah began to mock them and said, well, you know, maybe he's talking to somebody else and he just can't hear you. Or maybe he's taking a trip somewhere. Or maybe he's a late sleeper. Maybe he's still asleep and he's not hearing you. Well, and then Elijah, he called on the name of Jehovah. And we read about this, and notice again how he relied upon God, his confidence in God. You can sense it in his voice as we read here in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. But you know, that had been Elijah's confidence all along. What those people were expressing when they saw how it was Jehovah that answered by fire, the confidence they had, the Lord, He is the God. That was the confidence that Elijah had in God all along. But now, he's looking away from God. And he's looking at his fears. Sitting under the juniper tree. And thinking that he was the only one left. And now they seek to take away his life. He's looking at his fears. It would have been good if Elijah had heeded his own advice. The advice that he gave to the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 13 when he said to her, Fear not. His fears began to outweigh his confidence in God. Here's another mistake that Elijah made under the juniper tree. He failed to gain strength from the 7,000. You remember we read in 1 Kings a while ago how that he thought that he was the only one left and they seek to take away his life? Now we read in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18 where God says to Elijah, he addresses this matter that Elijah had raised where he says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said, I have 7,000 in Israel that have not worshipped Baal. You're not the only one. Elijah should have been thinking about the 7,000. He should have been thinking of them and gaining strength from them and realizing that he was not alone. But then there's a third mistake that Elijah made under the juniper tree, and that is he was just sitting there being unproductive. There he was, just sitting under a tree, not working, not bettering himself, not seeking to improve others, just sitting around under a juniper tree, complaining. And then God sent an angel. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 5, And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The angel that God had sent to Elijah under the juniper tree, he said, Elijah, get up from there. Get up, eat. You need strength because you have a journey ahead of you. God is not through with you yet. You still have work to do, Elijah. But the fact of the matter is that he had made the mistake of just sitting there under that tree, not doing anything, just being unproductive. All right, now, let's make application to ourselves. Three questions that we need to ask ourselves now, and the first question is, why do we sometimes act like we've never believed? If we act sometimes like we've never really trusted in God, we've never really had confidence in Him, They were acting like Elijah when he was sitting under the juniper tree. We have had every reason to believe in God, to have confidence in Him. And we have. In Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalms 19, beginning with verse 1, going through verse 4, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." David said, when you look up into the heavens, you look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the created things, they're telling you something. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Oh, they do not speak words that we hear audibly, but they are speaking to us, the created things are. Verses 3 and 4, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." David said, everywhere in the world, doesn't make any difference where you live, but everywhere in the world, people can look at the things that are made and infer from those made things a maker. So that the natural inclination of man ought to be to accept this God. And most of us have. We've had confidence in Him. We trust Him. So did Elijah. In the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul is showing here that the Gentile world is under condemnation because of sin. But now in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1, and then reading in verse 20, he said, "Because that which may be known of God." Now you see, there's some things that even the Gentiles could know of God. He said, "The things which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He said the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Now, how can you see something that's invisible and see it clearly? Well, you do that through the eye of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But he tells us what these invisible things of God are that we can clearly see. When he says in verse 20, "even His eternal power and Godhead." His eternal power and deity. Because it took a being like that to create the world. That's his point. And then he goes on, you look at the last part of verse 20. The last part of Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that anyone who's not serving this God is really without excuse. So you're without excuse. Now why should we, those of us who have believed in God and trusted in Him, like Elijah, why should we allow circumstances in this life to turn us away from God? Why should we allow people to turn us away from God? Why should we allow brethren who sometimes do not act right? Why should we allow them to turn us away from God? What changed? The evidence didn't change. The evidence for God remains as it always has been. And you know, when Elijah was sitting under the juniper tree, God had not changed. God was still the same God that He had always been. Elijah changed. Elijah's attitude changed when he was sitting under that juniper tree. Let us learn from others' mistakes. Let us learn from the mistakes that Elijah made while he was under the juniper tree. He once trusted in God. Again, you consider all of the miracles that God had worked on his behalf. Raising the dead, miraculously feeding him. And then his fears began to outweigh his confidence in God. Why do we sometimes act like we've never believed? Second question. Why do we not gain strength from the multitude of the faithful? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He said, "We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Who is this cloud of witnesses? I've heard some say that what they think this verse is talking about is here we are as Christians, we're living on this earth, and it's like we're in an arena, and we're running this race. And those who have died and gone on before us, they're up there somewhere, and they're watching us, and they're cheering us on, and they're applauding our efforts, and be encouraged by that. I don't think that's what that verse is talking about. Who is this great cloud of witnesses? Those great men and women of faith who are mentioned in chapter 11. Witnesses testify. Those men and women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they testify about what great faith can do. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called of God to go out into a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. Also included in this great cloud of witnesses, as you look at Hebrews 11:32, would be people like Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David and Samson, and the prophets, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. They testify about what great faith can do. Great faith can do great things. That's what the cloud of witnesses are testifying unto us. They remain faithful, even when the odds were stacked against them. Take comfort in the multitude that have served God successfully and still doing it. Take comfort in knowing you're not the only one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said, "There's no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." It is... There will be no trial, no temptation that will come into your life that will be unique to you or to me, but it's common to man. Men and women have already experienced it and are continuing to experience and are overcoming by faith. Look at the brethren who are here who have already persevered. Again, why do we gain strength from the multitude of the faithful? And then, third question, why do we sometimes act like we're supporting a lost cause as Christians? Like a last place ball team, just going through the motions. You know, we might say, okay, it's the end of August, or toward the beginning of September. Here's a Major League Baseball team. It's hot, but they have to go out and play the game. But they're just going through the motions because they're in last place. And every player knows there's no way they're ever going to win the championship. They're just going through the motions. Christians sometimes just go through the motions. Have you dragged themselves to the church building for worship? Sit in the pew and sing without any real joy, like they're living for a lost cause. Are we living for a lost cause? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like, as Christians, we're living for a lost cause? And then the next verse says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because of the resurrection. That's what he's talking about in this chapter. Christ arose. We shall rise. He's the first fruits of the rest of the harvest, or those who have slept, he said earlier in this chapter. He's the guarantee of our own resurrection. We are working for a cause that just can't lose. So he said in verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now if we're living for a cause that can't lose, then don't you think we ought to live like it? What does that mean? Well, you do the things that are mentioned in verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And word abounding means to overflow. It means to excel in it. Excel in the work of the Lord. Folks, when we're not working, when we're not doing anything but better ourselves spiritually, when we're not seeking to improve others spiritually, then we're acting like Elijah when he's sitting under the juniper tree. When he was sitting under the juniper tree, just being unproductive. Well, you know, things ended well for Elijah. Because he eventually got his mind right. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, that he took Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind. But God never forsook Elijah. He was with Elijah when he was raising the dead through him, when he was working other miracles through him. And God did not abandon Elijah when Elijah was sitting under the juniper tree. But he sent an angel to him to strengthen him. You know, we may, as Christians, we may have our juniper tree moments when we are sad, when we are a bit discouraged. But God will strengthen us if we will let Him. But we must let Him. That means that we must spend time with God. Spend time with God in prayer. Spend sufficient time with God in reading His Word. Spend time in studying His Word. And lean upon the church, the local congregation of which we are a part, because God has given us the congregation as a gift. The congregation is there for us, and it is God's gift to keep us saved and to keep us where we need to be. Perhaps tonight you need the prayers of the church, or maybe you need to begin your walk with God through repentance, through confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of your sins. I would say to you, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you are willing to turn away from your sins, I would say to you exactly what Ananias said unto Saul of Tarsus, a penitent believer, when he said to him in Acts 22:16, and now why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you are subject to the invitation this evening, please come while we stand and while we sing.